Father, we love you. Bless the reading and the studying of your word, we pray tonight. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and help us to leave here more like Jesus. We do pray for Miss Valene and all of our people that are struggling and hurting, Father, tonight. Bless them. And just bless her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the next two chapters, I'll try to go by this. I'll probably skip around a lot tonight, so you got your notes there. But the next two chapters are on the seven churches. So here's where we're at. Again, I'll try to kind of, you know, synopsize for you most weeks when we come in. This letter is made up of different parts, different types. There is some prophetic stuff to it that we don't understand, and there's some prophetic stuff to it that we do understand. There's some symbolism, like 12 lampstands and 12, you know, or seven stars and seven lampstands and all this. So there is some symbolism to it that's explained like that. There is some to it that's not explained. There's some end time stuff to it. There's some heaven stuff to it. Then inside it, we get what we believe here. And these next two chapters are what we would consider letters or epistles that are, we'll give them that. They're letters or epistles. Then we got the prophetic stuff and all that. Now, the interesting part is all seven of these, they're not individual letters. It wasn't a letter that was added to the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was inside it. So they're not individual letters. So there is some argument, discrepancy a little bit over exactly. Some people even go as far to say that they don't think they were actually written to seven specific churches. I believe they were. That it was just part of Revelation, and it was a cry out or a warning to churches in general, since they were not specifically written. I don't believe that. Now, and there's a lot of interesting interesting parts to all of these. There are some that believe, I don't believe this. There are some that believe that these were written in order and has how the world unfolds. And in other words, the church in Ephesus was written for the first part, all right? And as you read it, you'll see, okay, this is unfolding in this part of history. And then the next part, the church in Smyrna, was written during Constantine's time. And then we keep on going till we get down to the end to Laodicea, and that's the lukewarm church, and that's the era we're living in now. So they believe that they unfold in time, and it's not necessarily written to specific churches, but they unfold. Now, I don't necessarily subscribe to that theory. I don't at all. I may be wrong, but I don't subscribe to that theory. All right? Then you look at the seven churches. Each church has a different warning or a different bragging on or different whatever you want to call it. They are specific. But we don't just tie one church down to that. So, these are written to specific churches, but they are also written for our edification now. So when we look at it, we can look at Ephesus and go, hey, this was Ephesus, but this is good. But we don't just label it. There are some, don't get me wrong, there are some churches that fit halfway neatly into some of these. There are some that you can go, man, that's kind of like an Ephesus church there, or that's a Philadelphia church. They would fit, you know, somewhat neatly into some of these boxes. But then there are also individual Christians that you can go, man, he's kind of like an Ephesus Christian. He's kind of like a Philadelphia Christian. He's kind of like a Smyrna Christian. So there's just a lot of things in here that we can look at. Now, I think like bullet point four, five of the seven churches get harsh assessments. All right, only two of the seven churches are faithful to their calling. And I put you a question there. Could that be the same percentage today? Think about that. Two out of seven churches were completely faithful to their calling. Five of them got at least some harsh assessment. Didn't catch that first typo there. That's not Ephesus. That's Ephesus. Ephesus, Thracia, and Pergamon got mixed reports. And then Sardis and Laodicea, they didn't get anything good said about them. And then Smyrna and Philadelphia got mostly good reports. Now, anytime Jesus gave them a negative assessment, it was followed by a threat and or counsel on them both. Now, the seven churches, this is another theory. The seven churches were, this is not a theory, were located on major highways, major intersections. We looked at that map last week. Fish, if you want to play around with Ephesus, you can go ahead and start showing them some stuff on Google Maps. But these, some people believe the seven people, the seven angels, were actually seven postmen that actually carried around these letters. Fish showing you there, it's in present-day Turkey. It's an area that was called Asia Minor back then, and I put the other word that it was called there. Again, the angel to each church, the word angelos means messenger. You can keep showing them stuff, Fish. They may want to look up there. When we get into the meat of it, we'll pull it down. But I'm, again, a believer that these are the pastors. There's a lot of good people. I think Bill Mounts, one of the guys that I love, thinks they're more of a spiritual representation instead of just being a pastor. I think they come. I still believe they may be the pastors. Now, the word there that we're going to get to this, right to this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and one who walks in the seven gold lampstands. There's a word there, ecclesia, that we're going to get to, and that's to be called out. I've told you that before. We've got koinonia that we've been looking at on Sunday morning. The fellowship, that's the word for church body. Then you got ecclesia. That's the word that's used most for church, and it means to be called out. And I think I put this in your notes. So during this time, not our time, but during their time, only male citizens of certain ages could vote. So think of it like this property is our city here. Anytime we'd need to vote on something, we would call out the men out to the front gate and we'll say, hey, let's talk about this, now let's vote on it. And that's where that word comes from. And the church is called out of the world. The church is called out of worldly lust and worldly desires to be different. And so we get that, and that's where Jesus is talking to here. And so let me go over one other thing, and then we'll get into tonight's. If you look at 2:1, write this letter to the angel of church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Then go to 2:8, write this letter to the angel of church in Smyrna. This is a message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I think I did this with you last week, but I wanted to read it to this week. Jesus introduces himself a little bit different in every one. 2:12, write this letter to the angel of church in Pergamum. This is a message from the one with a sharp two-edged sword. Now, if you're thinking, I wonder if Jesus' introduction of himself is going to have something to do with each church, then you would be a good super sleuth detective, because it's going to match up with, you know, his introduction to himself. Then you go to 2:18, write this letter to the angel of church in Thracia. This is a message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. 3:1 says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. 3:7, write this letter to the angel of church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. And then in 3:14 to Laodicea, it says, write this letter to the church in Laodicea. This message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So the first is Ephesus. And if you're a traveler from Rome, now Ephesus was a very important city. It wasn't the capital of that Asia Minor area. Pergamum was. Pergamum was technically the area that Ephesus was in. It wasn't the capital, but if it wasn't the most important city, it was pretty important. It had a population of about 250,000 people at that time. It was just a bustling center. It had a theater that's still standing today, I believe, that held like 25,000 people for the games. It had all kind of things. So when you come in, it was located, it was a harbor city on the Caistor River, that flowed into the Aegean. It was another point of interest because of the shipping area. You had the Euphrates that brought, you know, people from Colossus, which we got the Colossians, and then from Galatia and all this. So it was a town that attracted many people. Well, when somebody would get off the boat from Rome, they would walk into these big columns, and they would walk down the streets that are, I think they said, 35 foot wide, and they would see this beautiful city. And it had, again, had a lot of things. It had a big library. I think I put all this on there, the library at Celeste, I think it was, or Celsius. I forgot how exactly to say that. But they said it was one of the most, you know, important libraries or biggest libraries of the time. So it's got all this stuff going. But one of the things it's got this temple of Artemis, or Latin word for that is Diana. And it was a pagan temple, a pagan shrine. And it's one of the mystery religions that Paul speaks of. And the reason it was called a mystery religion is because nobody technically knew what they did when they got inside. Once you got in there to the point where you sacrificed, you weren't allowed to talk about it. So they would go in and do whatever they did. Most of these things were based on sexuality. In fact, some people said parts of the temple had, you know, genitalia there. So when things were, you know, knocked down or knocked off, they would have to build them back. So the silversmiths, and I'm starting to chase rabbits here. Silversmith was a very important trade in this town, and you notice they got mad at Paul, and so they built all these things. You understand where we're coming at from Ephesus here. So let's read this. Write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Jesus said, I'm walking among the churches. That shows his presence is there, not only with them, but with us. It's an everlasting presence. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So I think I've covered most of that on there. Just one other little side note is that Ephesus was not only the place where Paul was, but where Timothy was, and also where John was. Church history says John was here. We don't know that for sure out of the Bible. Some scholars say Priscilla and Aquila might have been the ones that actually brought Christianity to the area in around 52 AD, because this area was given to the Romans, and they eventually got their own freedom, and they could reign and govern how they wanted to, as long as they didn't do anything to upset the Romans. So we have this church here in Ephesus. Paul ministered here for about 3 years, and this was kind of his battleground, where he would go off and go to other places. And so it's a very important town in the Christian world. And Jesus said, there's some good things. He said, I know what you're doing. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. In other words, you are persevering in the world. You're working hard to stamp out some things, to do some things, to make my name known. He says, I know you don't tolerate evil people. Well, that means they don't allow people that, you know, I don't want to jump too far ahead. There are going to be people who bring Gnosticism in, which is what the Nicolaitans did, and they, you know, some people try to combine Christianity with pagan stuff. Some people didn't. They just had these pagan beliefs, and what Jesus is saying here to them is, you don't tolerate this evilness that's trying to permeate the church. You do a good job with church discipline, in other words. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. Now, being an apostle was a pretty big deal, and apostolic succession was huge. So it kind of worked like this. You had Jesus, you had the apostles, and Paul, okay? if any of those guys, remember when Jesus sends them out, Jesus comes back from the grave, and he sends them out, and they go all throughout the world. You've got James who stays in Jerusalem. You've got Paul who goes to the Gentiles. You've got, church history tells us a lot about where these guys went. If they started a church, you could be sure it was a solid church. You didn't have to go down the street and go, hey, Peter started that church. I wonder what the theology's like. Well, if Peter started it, we're good. And so it kind of went down like Polycarp. All of you have heard of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. Well, if Polycarp was the bishop, then he's good because he come from John. And if somebody come under Polycarp, under John, under this, then they're good. But it's when churches started that didn't have an apostle starting them is when they had to really make sure that the theology lined up. And so these people would claim to have the power of apostles, and they're like, hey, we know the same thing Peter and Paul do, or we have the same power they do. And so they're trying to come into the church, and they're trying to teach, and the Ephesians are saying, no, we ain't have anything to do with you. You've discovered that they're liars. Now, I promise you I don't have time to do this, but there are people that claim to preach today that they really have no business doing it, and they're doing exactly what they're talking about here. They're getting so far out in the world, and see, I'm telling you, I could have done a sermon on this without doing a Bible study. That's the way I wanted to go. I probably did the right thing. But they're so accommodating to what the world wants. And that's what they're guarding against here, is that they're not letting the world in. In other words, out here, we don't put signs up that say, whatever, LGBTQ welcome, or all this stuff here, and flying flags and rainbows, and we've got to accept everybody and do all this. No, we stand on what God's word says. And we do it in truth and love. Now, we're going to get to all this. I got 11 minutes. It's going to be rough. You have patiently endured suffering for me without quitting. All right? Now, get this in your head. You got a group of people as a church. They don't put up with false witnesses. Their theology is strong. They're good on church discipline. I mean, they're like, nah, it's junk ain't getting in here. If you think about guys, that's who's leading the church, but if you think about men, women, children, everybody who are going to be strong on that, what do you think their weakness may be? Well, let's look at it. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Now, most translations say you've lost your first love. And so they've taken a little bit of liberty here, the NLT, because that's a bit of a controversy, even among conservative scholars. What is their first love? Is it the love for lost people or love for missions? Possibly. Is it a love for each other? Possibly. I tend to think it's probably if and yes, but it's definitely a love for Jesus. They have lost the zeal of their first love, which would be Jesus. What's the first and greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. The first and greatest commandment is not to love others. That's second. So I think when he says you've lost your first love, that he's talking about that zeal, that relationship with Jesus. So you've lost your first love. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. So here's what's happened. This church is strong on theology. They don't let any false witness in. They're not letting anything get in that's going to lead them astray. But they're not doing it in love. They're very dogmatic. And so it'd be like us as a church being theologically correct on everything. And I know some of you are going, we are. I mean, it's like that, but not loving lost people in the process. Not loving the people we disagree with in the world. And I mentioned something earlier, and that's what it goes down to. We don't put up signs and go, hey, everybody's welcome no matter your lifestyle. We don't do that. But we should be an advertisement for Jesus and say, yes, everyone is welcome. But Jesus loves you so much that he died for you, and he doesn't want you living in sin and open rebellion with him. And so that's what we have to tell people. See, truth and love have to go together. The Ephesians are at the point now where they're all truth and there's not any love. Now, you can't be all love and go, well, I just love people. I'm loving them. I don't want to tell them that to hurt their feelings. So you can't be that. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, you got to go back. Now, this is what he says. Look how far you have fallen. The NLT doesn't do a good job. It says remember. Your translation should say remember. Remember and repent. All right? He says, turn back to me and do the works you did. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. All right? There is a remembering before repenting. Think of it like this. What did the prodigal do before he turned back? He remembered. He remembered all that he had at home. And he remembered, and then he turned back and went to his father. And that's what Jesus is saying. You got to remember your first love, your zeal. One commentator said it like this. It's kind of like that honeymoon love. You don't stay in that forever. We get that. But at some point, sometimes you have to go back and remember, man, I remember how much we loved each other 50 years ago. I want that love back. And so he says, remember, then repent, and then get back to what you're doing. He says, if not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, that means I will remove my presence from you if you don't do what I say. But this is in your favor. All right, so now he's told him, you did good, but you've lost your first love. And really, you're so good at this, this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Now, it doesn't say that they hate them. Doesn't say God hates them either. It says you hate their evil deeds just like I do. Now, who were they? I think I put some stuff on the back about them. And some people believe, and you go all the way back to Acts 6 when the first deacons came out with Stephen, that there was Nicholas was one of those. Some people believe he became an apostate. There's not a lot of evidence to that, but some people believe that's where this come from, that he was an apostate and he had followers and they become Gnostics. And that, you know, we went into all that several years ago. But Gnosticism is it tries to take Christianity and twist it. That's what John fights against. And I'm just running out of time. I'll try to explain Gnosticism a little bit later. But some people believe that they come from this group of Nicholas. Some people don't believe that. Some people believe that they just were Gnostics. And then some people believe they were followers of Balaam. And that word means devourer of the people, and you can look that up there. Now, whatever they were, we do know this. God said he hated their deeds. And he says, you do too. So for us today as believers, it would be, it's somebody trying to play church. It's not totally the outside world. So it's not somebody that's saying they despise Christianity is somebody that's trying to act like they're getting it right. And as I mentioned earlier, false prophets, people who claim this and claim that in the name of Jesus, who are just off, and he's like, does this guy not see this? And Jesus says, you hate their deeds just like I do. Now, I've saved this last 4 minutes just to whet your appetite, and we can chase this later if you want to. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Excuse me, I feel like I may sneeze. To everyone who is victorious, that's that word conqueror, that's where we get Nike. I know Dad's taught y'all that forever. It's kind of funny that Nikos is it, and the Nicolaitans and all, they're all coming the same root. I don't know, but it's, I like chasing crazy stuff like that, but it did come kind of from the same root. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life. Now, there's some interesting things here. If you walk into Ephesus, according to the scholars, if you're walking down the road to Ephesus on the way to the temple of Artemis or Diana, there were fruit trees around, so the Ephesians would be able to see. Oh, okay, he's talking about that. So everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life. Now, the tree of life goes back to the Garden of Eden, correct? And the tree of life is, Randy Alcorn says, it's going to be in heaven. The tree, there's going to be a tree of life in heaven. And we're going to eat from its fruit. Now, will it be more than one tree? We don't know, because it's going to produce a lot of fruit. But we do know there will be a tree. Randy Alcorn says, it's going to be a tree of life in heaven. All right? And we don't have the knowledge of good and evil anymore. We don't need that anymore. Adam and Eve have ruined that, but the tree of life is in the paradise of God. Fish, I told you I wasn't going to do this. Well, nothing there, we won't. Luke 23:43. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today you're going to be with me where? All right. Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, when he's giving his vision, he says, I was called up into a third heaven or a paradise. Now, here's what Jack Bailey and myself believe, and Randy Alcorn and several more. Paradise is a little bit different than heaven. Now, you come after me, because I don't think this is anything bad. I believe, and I might be swayed. My aunt, who just was promoted, I believe she's in paradise right now. I do. I believe it's the presence of God. Your last breath here, you go to the presence of God. And you're going to see this as it unfolds in Revelation. But we are not in the New Jerusalem yet. We're not in the new heavens yet. That will be when Jesus comes back. So you say, what about my parents and my grandparents? Look, they're in the presence of God. They're just in paradise right now. And I personally don't think there are completely physical, glorified bodies yet. I think they're in the paradise of God. But I think the new heavens and the new earth, now Alcorn says, we live in here. He said, this is heaven. He said, God's going to restore earth. Now, I don't know about that all the way. But I do believe there will be a new heaven. And that's when we'll have perfectly glorified bodies. And I do believe the tree of life will be there. By the way, Alcorn says the tree of life is in paradise right now, and it will come to heaven with us. I don't know that, but it's interesting. It should whet your appetite and get you excited about heaven. And anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who's victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life to the paradise of God. By the way, the word, I put it down there, tree is normally dendron. Here John uses the word zulon for wood. Some people say he's talking about the cross. I don't know about that. That's just food for thought for you. This is what I know. This is what we do know. Ephesus was good at a few things. They were patient. They were steadfast. They didn't put up with false prophets. In other words, their theology was intact. No doubt. Nobody could doubt that. And then we also can't doubt what Jesus charged them with. Your theology's good, but you're not loving me the way you need to. In other words, you're doing the right things, but you're doing them for the wrong reason. Now, and we're about to end. That means we can do a lot of things in the name of ministry. We can study the Bible to know more. We can visit because we're supposed to. We can do a lot of things, but if we're not doing them because we love Jesus, Jesus says you're missing the point. So remember back when you first got saved and how excited you were just to be in God's Word, just to be with God's people, and to be doing it because you wanted to please me. He said, remember back to that, repent from where your heart is now, and then get back to doing what I told you to do. He's like, if you got ears to hear it, you better hear it, all right? He tells them, he said, I'm going to take my presence away from you if you don't do it. Now let's end with this. Let's just look at Ephesus. Let's see how the box fits. Where would we fit as a congregation in this box? Where do you fit? Are you an Ephesus Christian? Is this church in Ephesus? Again, there's going to be bits and pieces to everything. But just look at it like this. Are you... would you even have any commendations right now? What God said, I know the things you do are good. You're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And for some of you, it's your tithing. You're giving to missions. You're doing Sunday school. You're serving. But are you doing them because you love Jesus? Or are you going to nursery? Because I hate Mandy. She signed me up for stupid nursery again. I hate kids. And I hate all this place. And look, that's a normal reaction to going to nursery. I get it. But even when we go to the nursery, it should be because we love Jesus. Everything, we write that check because we love Jesus, not because we have to. So, I'm over time. I'm loving it. We got six more of the churches to go. And take that with you. I'll stick around and answer. No, I won't answer. I'll talk with you about anything you want to talk about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for who you are. We know the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thank you for that. It is exciting to study, but now help us to live it. Help us to not be like the Ephesians, and help us to be focused on you first and foremost, Lord Jesus, and to be your hands, your eyes, your feet throughout the world. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus.